The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The story is told of Albert Einstein. He was on a train from Princeton, New Jersey. The conductor came by, was checking tickets, and when he got to Albert Einstein to get his ticket, Albert Einstein checked his coat pocket, wasn't there. He checked his pants pocket, wasn't there. Looked in his briefcase, wasn't there, and he was looking all over, and the conductor said, "That's okay, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are, and so I just know that you would have purchased a ticket, so don't worry about it." And so he went on and checking other tickets, and then he was getting ready to leave that car, and he looked, and he saw Albert Einstein on his hands and knees looking underneath the seat for his ticket. And he came back to him, and he said, "Hey, I know who you are. You don't need to do that." And Einstein said to him, "Hey, I know who I am too. What I don't know is where I'm going." That's the big question, isn't it? Do you know where you're going? Do you know that you know that you know that you know your final destination? You know, John has a lot to say about that. Actually, the Gospel of John was written, he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31. He said, "These things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name." That was the purpose of the Gospel of John. And when it comes to the epistle of John, 1 John, he wrote that. He tells us in chapter 5 why he wrote it. He says this in verse 12, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." He writes the Gospel of John so that people could believe in Jesus and have salvation in his name. He writes the epistle of 1 John so that you'd have assurance in your salvation, so that you would know. Now, this series that we've been doing on 1 John, we've titled it "The Things You Need to Know," because that word "know" is a key word in the gospel, or in the book of 1 John. It's used 40 times, to know. God wants you to know certain things, and the greatest thing to know is that to know you have eternal life in Jesus Christ and you have assurance of your salvation. There are four groups of people here tonight, four groups of people under the sound of my voice. Everyone in the world, you can put them in these four categories. The first category is this: you don't have eternal life and you know you don't. You're not saved, you're not a Christian, and you know you're not a Christian. That's the first category. Second category is the category of person who doesn't have eternal life. He's not saved, but he thinks, she thinks that he, she is. Now, that's a dangerous place to be when you're not saved, but you think you are. The third category is this: you are saved, but you don't know you are. You don't have the assurance of your salvation. And the fourth category is you're saved and you know it. That's the place that God wants us to be. To know that we have eternal life. To really have been saved by Jesus and to know that we are saved. That's where God wants us to live, in the assurance of our salvation. So look at it again. 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Eternal life is in Jesus. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." We want to look at three discoveries tonight about this thing called eternal life. Eternal life and salvation, those are synonyms. So when we talk about being saved, we talk about receiving salvation from the Lord, having eternal life, those things all mean the same thing. So three discoveries. Discovery number one, God wants you to know if you have eternal life. If you truly belong to the Lord, he wants you to know that. Look at 1 John 5:13 in the Amplified. It says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which represents all that Jesus Christ is and does, so that you will know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life." Now, I had a friend of mine when I was in college. We went to the laundromat, and at the laundromat, you know, in college, I don't know how it was for you, but for us, as guys, we waited till there was like nothing left. You know, there are no clothes left. Everything is dirty, and then you put it in a big sack, and you had to go down to the laundromat. And it was, I mean, it would take a while because you'd have to sit there the whole time while it was washing and while it was drying. And I remember talking to this friend of mine. I asked him the questions that we learned in Evangelism Explosion. Suppose you were to die tonight, and do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? And I remember asking this guy that question. He said, "No, and neither do you." He said, "No one can know for sure whether they're going to heaven or not. That's something that you don't know in this life. You can't know it in this life. You only know it after you die." Now, this guy was a Catholic guy. And so many Catholics, that's what they believe, that you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven or not. That's something you find out after you die. Well, God wants you to know, if you're really his, he wants you to know that. And so it is absurd to think that you can't know. I mean, really, when you think about it, that's absurd. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 makes it very clear that you can know. "These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." John sure thought you can know that you have eternal life. So to say that you can't know contradicts very clearly verse 13. But think about it in these terms. The greatest relationship that a person can possibly have is the relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. So if the Lord wants that, Jesus died so that you and I could have a personal relationship with him, so that you and I could know him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I mean, the Lord died so that we could have that. For us to think, yeah, but you can't really know that until you die, well, that's crazy. You know, that'd be like saying to your kids, you know, they would ask you, "Are you my dad?" My girl's asking me, "Are you my dad?" Well, I can't really tell you that. You know, I could be, might not be. You just have to find out when you die who your dad was. I mean, that's just weird. We tell our kids from the time they're old enough to understand that they belong to us. You're my child. And remember, when you go out into the world, you represent me because you belong to me. You're my child. Think about it in terms of a marriage relationship, because the Bible uses that as an analogy and a metaphor. The marriage between a man and a woman is the mystery between Christ and his church. We're called the bride of Christ, and the Lord is our bridegroom, and we're getting ready to have the marriage supper of the Lamb when the Lord comes at the rapture to come get us. And so that picture is used in the Bible. Well, so my bride is Debbie, and we got married March 15th, 1986. Now, I know that. How weird do you think it would be if somebody said, hey, somebody meets me, they don't know me, and they say, "Hey, Jeff, are you married?" I said, "I don't know. I think so. I mean, who can know for sure? I hope so. I guess so." They'd be like, "How do you not know that? I mean, were you not there? Do you not know that you're married? I mean, yeah, all of us who are married, we know we're married. How long have you been married?" "Long time." Long, you know, it feels like a long time sometimes. But if you told somebody you didn't know and that it was impossible to know, they would think you didn't understand the question. So it's absurd to think you can't know. And secondly, it makes you miserable and nervous if you don't know. See, if you're living in this place of doubt, you're coming to church, but you're not sure where you are spiritually. You're not sure if you really have this relationship with Jesus that people talk about. And you say, boy, I hope I have that. I want to have that, but I just don't know. That's the category for a lot of people. They're really saved, but they doubt. They don't really know. The Lord doesn't want you to be there. That's like living your life as a question mark. God doesn't want you to live your life all hunched over as a question mark saying, I'm not really sure. God wants you to live like an exclamation point. He doesn't want you to be a doubting Christian. He wants you to be a shouting Christian. And so those who are plagued with doubts, that's a bad place to be. And even a message that would talk about the assurance of salvation, that can make you nervous, because if you're plagued with doubts, any kind of message like that makes you think, well, maybe I'm not. You know, I know that I've come to the altar. I've prayed the prayer to receive Christ over and over and over again. I've been baptized here and there and yonder, you know, and I just keep doing that. I heard about a lady. She had posted online just the consternation in her heart because she couldn't get assurance of her salvation. God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. Second discovery, God wants you to understand the basics of eternal life. At least the basics. I mean, he wants us to grow in our understanding, but he wants us to understand for sure the basics of eternal life and salvation so that we would understand how this comes about, what this looks like, how this works. And to help us with that, we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 are critical in understanding salvation and eternal life. So what do we see from this passage that we just read? Eternal life comes by grace through faith apart from works. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. You ask the average person on the street, how do you get to heaven? They will include works. They think you have to work for it. They might say, well, you know, it's what Jesus did on the cross, and then it's what you do, and it's faith plus works equals salvation. That's not what verses 8 and 9 tell us. It tells us that it's faith in God's grace plus no works that equals eternal life, that equals salvation. If you want another scripture to help you with that, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Think about it this way to get the difference between grace and faith. In your house, in my house, we have electricity. And when the electricity is flowing, if you have an appliance, you can plug that in and that appliance will work. Suppose you want to make toast. And so you have power that is coming into your house, and you have outlets, and you pull out the toaster. Debbie and I have a toaster that we keep. She has a place for everything because she's very organized. So the toaster is underneath. It's not out. When I was a kid growing up, our toaster was just always plugged in, ready to go. But you got to take it out and plug it in. And when you plug it in and you punch it down, then it works. If you don't plug it in and punch it down, it doesn't do anything. Because it has to be connected to the power. Grace is the electricity. For by grace, you're saved through faith. Faith is the toaster. When you plug the toaster in to the electricity, then the power comes through the toaster and it makes toast. So God's grace is the power, and faith is plugging into God's grace. And when you plug into God's grace, you're saved. You receive the gift of eternal life. Works have nothing to do with salvation. Now, somebody will say, wait a minute, time out. I read the book of James. And James, the half-brother of the Lord, didn't he write in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, being by itself? Yeah, he did. And that's exactly true. Faith without works is dead, being by itself. Now, faith is not, doesn't produce, or doesn't, works don't produce faith. Faith produces works. So eternal life produces good works. When you really have the gift of eternal life, when you've really been saved, one of the ways that you know it is good works will ensue. Look at it again, and I want you to underline in the verse I put on your outline, I want you to underline three prepositional phrases. First one, for by grace. For by grace. Have you been saved through faith? By grace, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So by grace, through faith, for good works. It's not by good works. It's not through good works. It's for good works. I'm saved by grace through faith, and I'm saved for what? I'm saved for good works. God wants to do good things through his children. He wants to work through his children in ways that show, as Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So every child of God, as it says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his poema, that's the Greek word. It's like a poem, a special masterpiece that God makes. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the works are not the root. The works are the fruit. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you shall know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? No. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. You shall know them by their fruits. And people know that we're Christians because eternal life produces good works. And then thirdly, eternal life is rooted in faith, not feelings. A lot of times doubts come because we don't feel saved. How many have had that experience where you just don't feel like you're really a Christian? You know, you say, well, you know, I've prayed and I think I've received Christ, but I just don't feel much different. I don't know if it really took. I don't know. Maybe with other people it did, but I don't know if it did with me because I don't feel like I'm a Christian. Well, we don't operate by feelings. We operate by faith. And so we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We put our faith and trust in his promise, as the scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. The scripture says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, the Lord says, if you come to me, I will by no means cast you out. So when we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, now if there's no repentance, then it doesn't work. If I come to the Lord holding on to my sin, that doesn't work. He's not going to receive that. But if I come and I say, Lord, I don't want any sin. I want you. I want you to save me. I want to have a personal relationship with you. As blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord responds to that. The repentant thief on the cross, the Lord responded to him. Didn't have anything to do with the unrepentant thief. You know, it's interesting. Both those thieves, when you read the story, both of them asked to be saved. The unrepentant thief said to Jesus, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Take us down from the cross. He wanted to be saved, as you've heard me say before. He wanted to be saved from where he was, not from who he was. He didn't want salvation. He just wanted deliverance from his circumstances. And the Lord doesn't respond to that, because that's all just circumstantial. That's all just surface stuff. But the other thief, he wanted to be saved from who he was. He didn't ask to be saved from the cross. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded to this guy who had a humble, repentant heart and put his faith and trust in Jesus. He'll respond to anybody like that. And listen, when we start having doubts about whether we really belong to the Lord, it typically comes when we're struggling with sin and losing. And when you're losing with sin and you're taking on water, so to speak, you start to wonder, am I really a Christian because I'm not seeing much victory? But listen, your faith in Christ doesn't have anything to do with your feelings, and it doesn't have a tremendous amount to do with your victory or defeat, because it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. This is the promise that he himself has made to us, eternal life. Jesus said that, Father, I have saved those you have given to me, and I lose none of them. All those who come to me, I lose none of them. Now, the picture in the scripture that is so vivid and so huge is Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is a type of Christ, because Noah's Ark became the salvation of the world. And God is going to destroy the world with a flood. He picks out one guy, Noah, and Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God tells Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood, because the world has gotten so wicked that every intent of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. And God says, I'm just going to have to destroy this and start over. And so, Noah, I want you to preach and let people know that destruction is coming, rain is coming, judgment is coming, but there is salvation in the ark. And so as Noah's building the ark, he's preaching. He's called a preacher of righteousness. And he preached and preached and preached for 100 years. And the congregation grew from Noah and Mrs. Noah to Ham, Shem, Japheth, his three boys, and their three wives. That was it. 8 people total for 100 years. Your ministries last 100 years, you have 8. We baptized 8. I mean, that's not very good over 100 years in our thinking. But Noah was faithful. Hey, salvation belongs to the Lord. I mean, we can't save anybody. He was faithful to preach. And here's the thing. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God tells Noah, come into the ark. The time is now. You and your family, you come into the ark. And the ark is God's safety. And so Noah went into the ark. And when Noah went into the ark, along with all the animals, God shut the door behind Noah. Now, Noah might have fallen down many times in the ark, but he never fell out of it. And see, some people have this idea. This is how salvation works in their minds. It's almost like God told Noah, take a broom handle and hammer it into the side of the ark and make like a peg, like a handle that sticks out of the ark, and you hold on to that. Make one for your wife, make one for your three boys, make one for their three wives. So you got 8 pegs sticking out of the side of the ark, and hold on to that peg. Now the rain's going to come for 40 days and 40 nights, and if you can hold on for 40 days and 40 nights, then you'll be saved. Well, there's no way Noah could have done that. He would have been forever lost if he had tried to do that. You're not saved by holding on to Jesus. He holds on to you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here you are. This is salvation. This is the assurance of salvation. I receive Christ as Savior and Lord. I put my faith and trust in Him. I turn from sin and I turn to Him and I say, Jesus, come into my life. Save me. I give myself to you. I'm not holding on to sin. I want you. In my hand, no price I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. And the Lord says, then I will save you, and I'm going to put you in my hand. And no, you're not able to, nobody's able to take you out of my hand. And just in case that's not good enough, my Father who's greater than all has given them to me, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here you are in the Lord Jesus, safe and secure in the Lord Jesus, and the Father puts his hand over the hand of the Lord Jesus. You're not coming out of there. Noah fell down many times, no doubt, in the ark. But he didn't fall out of it because the ark was sealed and it was God's ark of safety. So eternal life is rooted in faith, not in feelings. And then thirdly, God wants you to test and see if you have eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So how do you know if you have the Son? Well, there's a test, and it's a good thing to test yourself. The scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul challenged the church in Corinth. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So let's take a test tonight. Because my hope and my desire, as we talked about the four categories of persons, the lost guy who knows he's lost, the lost guy who thinks he's saved, that's a dangerous place. The third category is the saved person who doesn't know and living in doubt, and then the saved person who knows and has confident assurance that they belong to Jesus, and when they die, they're going to heaven. That's where God wants us to be. That's what I want for every person tonight, to leave this place with confident assurance that they belong to Jesus. So let's take the test, as the scripture says, test yourself and see whether you be in the faith. So five different tests that we want to take tonight. They all start with the letter S to make them easy to remember. First of all, there is the Savior test. The Savior test. What is that test? Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? Jesus alone, not baptism, not church membership, not good works. It's Jesus. And apart from, if you don't get to heaven, it's because Jesus wasn't able to get to you to heaven, because all you're trusting in is Jesus. As I quoted earlier, that little stanza, in my hand no price I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And as John has made it clear in the epistle of 1 John, it matters what you believe about Jesus. We're talking about trusting in Jesus alone, Jesus who is the God-man, Jesus who is the Messiah, who's as much God as though he were not man at all, as much man as though he were not God at all. He is the only one who can save, the perfect Lamb of God. Are you trusting in him alone? There's the Savior test. Secondly, there's the sin test. Do you have a different view, a different attitude concerning sin since you have given your life to Christ? Now, that's one of the things that I noticed immediately as a new Christian, was my attitude towards sin was way different. Because before I was a Christian, sin was fun. Sin was something I wanted to do. And after I became a Christian, all of a sudden, there's still a part of me that wants to do sin, because your flesh still wants to gratify the flesh. But now there's this part of me, the new man, the new nature, that doesn't want to do that. And so when I would participate in sin, all of a sudden there's conviction from the Holy Spirit that I'd never felt before. And I thought, I still remember clearly, I'd just been a Christian for a few weeks, didn't really understand what all even that meant. But all of a sudden, I said to the Lord, I said, something has changed within me. Because the things I love to do, now I can't do without tremendous conviction from the Spirit of God. Adrian Rogers used to say, you know, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that a Christian can't sin anymore. It's that a Christian can't sin and enjoy it anymore. And that's the big difference. So if you can still sin and enjoy it, and it doesn't bother you inside, that's a big red flag on that test. So the Savior test, the sin test, thirdly is the sanctification test. Sanctification means set apart. You're set apart for the Lord. The Lord says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And the sanctification test says this: do you have a desire to obey God? Is that there that wasn't there before? So the sin test, I have a different attitude towards sin. The sanctification test is there's a desire in my heart that wasn't there before. I want to serve the Lord. I want to obey Him. And the first thing He asks us to do when we become Christians, very first thing, give a testimony through baptism, through immersion baptism. I think I told you that when my oldest brother got saved, he didn't want to get baptized. We grew up Catholic. We were all baptized at 2 weeks, and that's what they did in the Catholic Church and still do. And so Larry didn't want to get baptized because it's like, no, that's a little too much for me. And I kept asking him about it. He said, no, you know, I already covered that base when I was 2 weeks old. I'm good. I said, you're not good. That's not what the Scripture says to do. And kept putting it off. Finally, I said, Larry, I'm starting to wonder if you really meant business with the Lord. Because the first thing He asks you to do when you receive Him as Savior and King is to give a testimony through baptism. And I said, if you're unwilling to do that, I start to wonder if you've ever really received Him. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And I was very excited when He said, I need to get baptized, and I'm willing to do that. It's a big deal for Him. But it's a big deal for a lot of people. It's a big deal to the Lord. So the sanctification test, do you desire to obey Him? Fourthly, the Spirit test. Do you have the witness within? Because salvation is not really, if you get real technical, what is salvation? What is eternal life? It's not getting your sins forgiven. That gets you ready for salvation. Salvation is when the Lord comes to live inside of you. You're born minus God. When you receive Christ, you're now plus God, and you are saved, and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What do you not know, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, when the Spirit comes in, you have the witness within. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So is that internal witness there? And last test question, the sibling test. Do you love the people of God? Do you love to be around other Christians? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about church people, because a lot of church people have never been born again. Church people can be mean. It was a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. But Christian people are people who have the Spirit of God within them. There's a connection with Christian people. The Scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Do you love the people of God? Do you love to get together with the people of God and worship the Lord? Those are the tests. How did you do on the test? Paul said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I'll close with this story. When I was in college, I became a Christian my senior year in high school. went off to college, the University of Texas. I had big plans when I set out to go to UT. I was going to room with my friend Todd. We were going to drink all the time and chase girls and do all that stuff. And then here I become a Christian. My life totally changes. And Todd's thinking, good night. What I'm rooming with this guy. And it was a big shift, you know. And so all my friends knew that something's up with Shreve because he's way different than he was. And so here I am, and I'm walking with the Lord. I'm excited about the Lord. My freshman year in college, I'm doing really well. I'm growing in the Lord. Somebody asked me one day, said, you know, are there Christians at UT? I said, yeah, they're real ones at UT, because it's not an in thing to be a Christian. You know, I'm always leery of some of these quote-unquote Christian schools where everyone's a Christian. Listen, if everyone's a Christian, no one's a Christian, because Christians stand out. The thing that really hurt Christianity was in the 300s AD when Constantine said the Roman Empire was going to be Christian. And then you couldn't tell the lost people from the saved people, because if everybody's a Christian, then nobody's a Christian. Jesus said the broad road leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so here I am my sophomore year in college. We had an evangelist come to the church, and he was a very well-known guy. And he preached hard, and he talked about people being lost forever. And he was a scary guy when he preached. I mean, you just were sitting there, and you were engaged because he was a very great speaker, but he scared you. And so he would do these revivals, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are getting saved, supposedly getting saved. Most of them were church people. And they would be starting to doubt their salvation, and they'd say, well, I must not be saved because I'm still struggling with sin. And he said, if I struggle with sin, that I'm not a Christian. And so they would come down front, and they would pray to receive Christ again. And so I remember listening to him, and I thought, well, man, I thought I was a Christian. But now I'm starting to wonder, maybe I'm not, because the way he's talking, I don't know if I have exactly what he's talking about. And so I went home and began to wonder, am I really a Christian? And that started to roll around in my head. And I remember talking to the guy that had really been instrumental in my life when I was first saved. And he said, Jeff, that's crazy for you to think like that. I mean, he said, think how much your life has changed. And that was all just you doing that? That wasn't the Lord doing that? That was you doing that? And I'd say, well, yeah, but I'm just having all these doubts. And then I had a dream that I died and went to hell. And that wasn't a good dream. And so I was plagued with this. And finally, I just got to the place where I was just like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this. I was like driving the car with the brakes on. You know, you're just not going anywhere. And I was not a shouting Christian. I was a doubting Christian. And so I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, if I didn't do this right when I asked you to save me, I want to do it right now, because I don't want to live like this anymore with doubts. And so I said, Lord, if I was a Christian when I prayed my senior year in high school, then show me that. But if I'm not a Christian, then right now I want to pray and I want to ask you to come into my life and change me. And I said, you show me, but I'm settling it tonight. And it was just a few days after that that the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, Jeff, he said, when you were in your bedroom at 17 years old, and you cried out to me, I saved you. And it's okay that you doubted, but you don't need to doubt anymore. You belong to me. Listen, maybe you're struggling with some doubts, and you're not sure. And maybe you need to pray a prayer like I prayed. Lord, if I didn't do that right, if there's something missing, because I don't want to go on in life with doubts. I don't want to be a question mark. I want to be an exclamation point. And just pray that prayer. Just bring that to the Lord. Lord, if I didn't do it right, I want to do it right now. And if I already was a Christian, then show me that. When we do our membership class, we often have people that pray for assurance because they're not sure. And I just tell them this. I say, listen, now you, we prayed, and so you nailed it down. Now, if God shows you that that was real before, I said, and you were saved and then baptized before, then you don't need to get baptized again. But if God shows you what you had before wasn't real, now it's real. I said, then you need to follow the Lord in baptism. But you tell us that, we don't tell you that. So you let the Lord speak to your heart about those things. And maybe you need to do that tonight and just settle things with Him so that you leave this place knowing that you know that you belong to Jesus.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.